Good to see you this morning, and what's left of the morning anyway. Not much of it left. Almost lunchtime. And speaking of lunch, I'm going to ask the question this morning, who makes your lunch? Now that seems like an odd question, and it doesn't seem like it would be something that has much to do with us are sitting there, and Charlie Brown opens his lunchbox, and he has a bologna sandwich. And he complained, I hate bologna sandwiches. I can't believe I have a bologna sandwich for lunch today. And so Linus says, well, you know, you just have to make the best of it. Well, in the second scene then, it's the next day, and it's lunchtime again, and they're sitting there again, and Charlie Brown opens up his lunchbox, and there again is a bologna sandwich. And this goes on for about 3 or 4 days. And finally, Linus turns to Charlie Brown and he says, well, Charlie Brown, who makes your lunch? And Charlie Brown has to admit, I do. He makes his own lunch, and yet he puts in it the very thing that he... that we could point to in our own lives as well as in the lives of people in general where that's the case. Someone marries an alcoholic and then is surprised when they wake up with a drunk every morning. Maybe a couple that's dating and he beats her, hits her, and maybe it's just on occasion. Just every once in a while, but she said, well, you know, after we get married, maybe it'll be different. Why would it be any different? And she's surprised when she wakes up 20 years later and she's still being beaten. You know, sometimes we do things where everything is screaming at us, this is the way things are. And yet we're surprised. Sometimes it seems like we would be surprised in the morning when the sun comes up. And yet it comes up every morning. But sometimes it's we just don't have enough sense to realize the way things are. The scripture that was read to us earlier portrays someone who was a little different than that. Daniel chapter 6, verses 4 through 5. The other individuals who were with Daniel in charge of the kingdom were looking for an occasion to find something against him. But because of the fact that Daniel was a godly man and he lived according to the godly principles that he knew, they couldn't find anything. Now, imagine a politician like that today, that no matter how hard you looked, you couldn't find any dirt on him. I mean, that's what most of the campaigns anymore are. It's just, you know, digging up dirt on your opponent. But that's what these guys were trying to do to Daniel. All the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel. Maybe they were looking for a time where he had embezzled some money. Or maybe they were looking for an improper relationship between him and a secretary. You know, whatever. They were looking for something that they could point out where Daniel had done something that just wasn't quite right. But they couldn't find any occasion for fault in him because he lived by the principles that he had been taught from the time he was young. He lived by the principles that came to him from the law of God and under the law of Moses. And he lived by those principles. And so they finally came down to the conclusion, the only way we're going to find something to use against him is if we find something that's in the law of his God. And so what they actually had to do was get the king to sign a law that was contrary to God's will in order to catch Daniel doing something that was against the law of the land. Well, that ought to be an example for us. If we, like Daniel, have done all that we should do or could do, Then maybe when the bad thing happens to us and we get thrown in the lion's den, we have a right to complain. But most of us are not like Daniel. Most of us, if we get thrown in the lion's den, it's because we good and well deserved it. We did something that got us there. Not many of us are innocently persecuted. Not many of us have problems in our lives where we didn't have anything to do with it. And I don't know, I was just an innocent bystander and this all happened to me. Sometimes those things do occur. But most of the time, we're heavily involved in what happens to us. Let's begin by seeing that why me, which is what we say a lot of times, isn't it? Why me sounds a lot like whining, doesn't it? That's what we do a lot of times. We say, why is this happening to me? Why me? Why does this have to be me? Why is God picking on me? Why is everybody picking on me? Why? Well, many times, it's because of something that we've done. But we like to whine. Joshua chapter 17, verses 14 through 18 shows a perfect example of this kind of attitude. The children of Joseph spoke unto Joshua, saying, why have you given me but one law and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people, forasmuch as the Lord has blessed me hitherto? So they said, wait a minute, Joshua, it's not fair. Why did you only give me one little piece of land? Now here was Joshua's answer to them in verse 15. If you be a great people, then get up to the wood country and cut down for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for you. So Joshua says, it's not a problem if I didn't give you enough land. It's a problem of you're not taking the land. You're living in this one little area when you could go up that mountain over there in the woods and cut down those trees and beat up the people that are there and take their land away from them, which is what the children of Israel were supposed to do when they came into the land of Canaan. Drive out the inhabitants, kill the inhabitants off, and take their land. That's what God said. So here are the children of Joseph whining that they only have one lot, one area. And Joshua says, okay, if you're a great people, if you deserve more land, go get more land. And we need to learn that lesson. Sometimes we sit around whining about how little we got. Well, go get something else then. Get up and get out of the cave and go kill something and drag it home. What are you sitting around the cave complaining for? Go get busy. Sometimes a church make them, well, we did such a little church. Well, then get out and get some more. We can't sit around complaining. What do we expect? That God's just going to make the fish jump out of the water into the boat to us? Even the disciples had to let down the net. And when they did it, they caught a lot of fish. But we've got to do our part. We've got to quit griping and whining and complaining. Oh, why me? Why me? So the children of Joseph, is that enough for us? The hill is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron. Oh, they've got chariots of iron. We can't beat them. We don't have chariots of iron. We think, we just can't compete with all these churches that have all these instrumental music, and they've got all these big plays that they put on, and they've got all this and that, and they've got all this money, and they've got a bigger building, and they've got this, and they've got that, and we just can't compete with them. So what was Joshua's answer to them? Oh, come on, you just told me you were great people. You're a great people. The mountain is supposed to be yours. You're not going to just have one little area. You go up there and you get it. You go cut it down. You're going to drive out the Canaanites, even though they do have iron chariots, and even though they are strong, even though they are giants. Now let's contrast these people's attitude with the attitude of Caleb. You remember Caleb, don't you? He was the one of the 12 spies when they came back. He was the one that spoke up. Joshua joined in with him, but he was the one that spoke up. He said, wait a minute. If God said we can do it, we can do it. When they got into the land of Canaan, some 40 years later, poor old fellow was 80 years old. Did he say, whew, y'all clear me off some land and let me rest? And you know what he said to Joshua? He said, you remember, you're the only one that does because all the rest of them are dead, but you remember when we went and, you know, and God promised me I'd get to come into the land. He said, now I'll tell you what, you give me this mountain and I'll conquer the mountain. Now this was, he said, I'm just as strong now as I was 40 years ago when we spied out the land. Now there's somebody with a good attitude. He didn't whine and complain, that's a mountain, I'll have to climb up there. Let me just have some of this land down here in the valley and get somebody to clear it off for me and build me a house. No, he wanted to take the mountain. He wanted the challenge. And we need to have that kind of an attitude. This why me sounds like whining to me. Romans 9, verses 19 through 21. Some of the Jews were complaining to Paul about the way that God was working with the Gentiles and the way that he had left some of the Jews to themselves. And so he says in Romans 9, and verses 19 and following, thou wilt say then unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who are you that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me this way? Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? You know, it never ceases to amaze me that people are not satisfied with certain things about the way they have been made. Now, there are some things about ourselves that we can change. If we get too big, we can go on a diet and lose weight. Yeah. If we get some disease, you know, there's usually something that we can do to help that out. But, you know, sometimes people are just dissatisfied with the way that they were created. We get this a lot nowadays. I mean, you know, there's a lot of stuff in the news and all. Of course, it's been going on for several years. You know, the boys that think they ought to have been girls and girls that think they should have been boys. We need to be pleased that God made us the way that He made us instead of, why have you made me like this? Oh, woe is me. Poor little me. It's not fair that I was made this way. We need to understand God put us here for a purpose. Whatever the case may be, you know, some folks may be born with some physical deformity. But that doesn't mean that they spiritually have to be deformed. I would much rather have a physical deformity and a whole spirit than a whole body and a spiritual deformity. But we need to understand what God has made us to be is what He wants us to be. And He can use us in that circumstance. But we're not happy with that. We've got to change it. We can't be pleased to be what God wants us to be. Notice what he says there. Doesn't the potter have power over the clay to make of the same lump one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? You know, it may be that God is using a particular person to test other people, to see how other people are going to respond to that individual. Think about it. How do you respond when you see someone who physically has some abnormality? How do you respond? God's testing you. Are you going to love that person the same? Are you going to treat that person the same? or are you going to show favoritism because this person over here is a good-looking fella and this one over here is ugly? What you going to do? See, God will use us to test one another and to show the purity of our attitudes and the purity of our spirit, because that's what He's after. On the other hand, when we keep asking, why me, the first place we need to examine is, did I do something? Is this something that is my fault? Now, sometimes the answer will be yes, and if so, is there something I can do to correct it? But sometimes the answer is no, I didn't have anything to do with this. I didn't have any control over that. And that brings us to our second point. Let us see that the past cannot be changed. You can't change the past. You're probably familiar with the serenity prayer. It says, Lord, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. The past is one of them. For all of the science fiction movies and TV shows about people traveling to the past to change time, we can't do it. We can't go back even 1 second. Just try it sometime after you've blurted something out that you didn't mean. Just try to stop it and get it back in. It won't work. You can't go back. Can't change the past. That prayer goes on to say, though, and the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Sometimes we accept the things that should be and can be changed, and refuse to accept the things that can't be changed. That's backwards. Instead, we need to be thinking about what can be done. That's what Paul did in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now you think about Paul for a minute. Think about what he did before he became a Christian. If he spent his time dwelling on the past and worrying about trying to change the past, he would have never accomplished anything for the Lord. Paul is a perfect example for us. Forgetting those things which are behind. We can't go back. We can't change it. But what we can do is determine from here on out, I'm not going to let what happened in the past affect what happens in the future. It is a sad thing to see someone who is still living in the past. But we've all been there. We've all done it. We've all spent miserable days or nights laying around whining and pouting about something that had happened to us or something that we did in the past that cannot be changed. Now, do you think Paul apologized to the families of those that he had put to death? I imagine he probably did. But there was no way he could bring them back. You think he apologized to those Christians who he had put in prison and that now he's trying to preach to? I'm sure he probably did. But he couldn't go back and make it so that they never went to prison. Do you suppose that there were some folks who, because of the persecution of Paul, lost their faith in Christ? There probably were. Do you suppose they blamed him? Oh, there were probably some that did. Is his dwelling on that going to change it? No. You know, we often say, well, if I had it to do over again. Well, you don't. You don't have it to do over again. But what we do when we do that is we focus on the past, and a lot of times we continue on making mistakes in the present. All the time talking about, well, if I had it to do over... Okay, you don't have that to do over again, but what about what you're doing right now? Do it right. Get it straight. Don't dwell in the past. But then finally, let's see that the future is not yet written. The future is an open book, full of blank pages, just waiting for us to write those pages. There are some who believe that it's already determined, that we don't have any choice in it. Ron was telling me a story a few days ago about somebody like that. You know, they believe that everything that happens to us was preordained and it was already decided. And so this lady that believed that, she came walking out the steps, tripped and tumbled down the steps and got up and said, well, I'm glad that's over with. Well, you know, I'd be glad it was over with, but, you know, next time I'm going to be more careful going down the steps so it doesn't happen again. But sometimes people believe this idea of fate. They believe, you know, well, you know, whatever's going to happen is going to happen and there's nothing I can do to change it, so it doesn't matter. But James tells us very differently. He tells us in James 4 and verse 13 through 16, I know I'm out of order there, but I'll get back to letter A in a minute. But we're on letter B. James 4, 13 through 16, he says, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. So James tells us, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen. It's not determined what's going to happen tomorrow. But we have to live each day. And if that's the case, you know, if everything were already predetermined, then we could do whatever we wanted to do. Because it was already decided that's what we were going to do. If everything were already predetermined, there would be no point in us going out and preaching the gospel to others. Because God had already decided whether they're going to be saved or lost. Why should I bother preaching and teaching them? Wouldn't do any good. Because if that person's already determined to be lost, well then I'm wasting my time. If that person's already determined to be saved, then why do I need to bother? They'll be saved when God wants them to be. And some people believe that. And they live like that. But that's not what James teaches us. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. He says earlier in the book, in James 1 and verses 21 through 25, what we ought to do then. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, so what are we going to do? Well, James tells us, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So James tells us, since we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, then we better get busy doing God's word. Doing God's work. We need to keep busy doing it. The future is not yet written. We're writing it. We're deciding what will be written. It's never clearer to me than during a time like this where there's an election upcoming. It seems like nowadays, it seems like there's always, you know, as soon as one's over, they start talking about the next one. But we think sometimes that somebody else is going to come along and solve our problems. When in reality, most of our problems are caused by self and can only be fixed by self. We need to wake up and realize who's making our lunch. The old saying, you've made your bed, now lie in it. A lot of times we do that very thing. We make the bed, but then we don't want to have to, I don't want to deal with the consequences of what I've done. We can't change the past, but we can change the future. And we need to mark a line in the sand and say, from this day forward, those things are behind me. There's a new life ahead of me. The old saying is, let today be the first day of the rest of your life. We need to start living like God wants us to live. Quit worrying about what happened in the past and start working on what we're going to do today and on into the future. Who's making your lunch? It's very rare that the circumstances we find ourselves in are caused by someone else. The men we were sitting talking the other night, and you know, we were talking about you know, who president this and you know, presidential election, different things. And, you know, think about that. To some degree, the president influences policy and does some things, but when it comes down to my actual life, there's not much that those people up there in Washington have to do with my life. I know, if you're in the Army, those folks in Washington may have a lot to do with your life. But a lot of times we think they're going to fix it. You know, we got to count on them. Government doesn't fix problems. Most of the time government causes problems. Jesus has fixed all the problems that He can fix. He's just waiting on us to answer Him and respond. What am I going to do to get my life right? We're waiting for the preacher to tell us something, waiting for the elders to do something about it for me. No. What am I going to do about my life? Because I promise you, even though I know the Bible tells us that the elders have to give account for our souls, but there's a limit to that. And there is a limit to how much responsibility they are going to have for our souls. There's a limit to how much the person who's trying to teach and preach, how much responsibility they have. You can read about it in Ezekiel. You know, he said, you tell them. Tell them, warn them. If you don't warn them, then the blood's on your hands. But if you warn them, their blood's on their own head. Well, what about you? You going to keep waiting on somebody else? Or are you going to get busy? Take care of your business. Do what you need to do to get yourself right with God. And if you got a mess, clean it up. Wait for somebody else to come clean your mess up for you. It's not going to happen. Because everybody else has their own messes they're trying to clean up. They don't have time to clean up yours. If you're here and perhaps you've been making your own lunch, but you didn't like what you've been having, maybe today's the day you need to repent of that and change what you're putting in your lunchbox. Determine that starting today, you're going to be different. And your life's going to be different. You're going to do what God wants you to do so that you can be like Daniel. That when people were looking for fault to find with him, they searched high and low. They couldn't find any. Wouldn't that be a great thing if they could say that about us? If God rewrote wrote a book about the church in the year 2008 in Butler, Alabama, and he had all our names in there and wrote what was happening with us, would we be able to think, wow, you know, that's good? Or would we be scared to death about what he's going to write in there about us? If you're going to make your own lunch, you ought to at least make something you like. Something that's good for you. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation, perhaps you've been going hungry because you don't have any lunch at all because you're not a child of God. If you need to become a child of God, there's no better time than now. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you're willing to repent of your sins, that means turn your life around and quit doing those things. That's what it means to repent. If you're willing to confess Jesus as the Christ, and you're willing to submit yourself to obey Him by being baptized to wash your sins away as He's commanded you, then you're ready to begin your walk with Christ. You can begin to have some spiritual bread to eat. If you're here and you're a Christian, but you haven't been living as you should, and you know it, don't sit around whining and complaining about it. Get up and do something about it. If you have a need to respond, do so as we stand and as we sing.